Today we read the story of Pentecost, the birth of the church. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Pentecost means, 50. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the disciples are on their own. Jesus has entrusted to them his message, his mission, and the disciples are waiting for the Spirit, which Jesus has promised them, for the power and the peace that the Spirit will bring them. And in Acts 2, we read about the arrival of the Spirit. And to really understand the New Testament, you often have to have in the back of your mind the events of the Old Testament, the holy book of the disciples. So as you hear the scripture about the birth of the church, listen for the echoes of the Old Testament as well. Hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation and under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you hear those echoes of the Old Testament? The coming of the Spirit of God is described like what? Like a violent wind. The rush of a violent wind. If you think back to the very beginning of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, before anything's created, it's the wind of God, the Spirit of God that's blowing over the watery chaos before anything's made. That's the creating Spirit that starts in the beginning, that shows up again here with the creation of God's people, the church, a new community. There are tongues of flame that reach out and touch each of the disciples. And that harkens back to Moses, the call of Moses. They're wandering through the desert and he sees, what, a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. A bush there in the desert that burns and burns and burns. And here now there are flames. They're part of the call of each of the disciples. And then people hearing the disciples speak in their own language about the mighty deeds of God. And you think back to the 11th chapter of Genesis, where people are building a tower, the Tower of Babel, up to the heavens. And in their pride, God takes down the tower and scatters the people. And each now has a different language, a sign, certainly a story that will explain why there are so many people, why there are so many different languages, but also how diversity and the difference among people seems to be part of God's plan from the very beginning. But now, here, it's the reversal almost of the Tower of Babel. Now people are understanding one another and are really hearing the good news, hearing the story of Jesus in their own language. And they're amazed as well as perplexed. It's Genesis all over again, the creation of something new. the church, which is God's new community for carrying out Christ's mission in the world. Now, if you read the story carefully, it's about two things, really. It's about the disciples finding their own voice. Think about it, all these fishermen and tax collectors and such, now they've been listening to Jesus all along. Now they're the ones who are doing the speaking. It's about them finding their voice, appropriating that resurrection power, that Easter hope to which they've been a witness, and starting to communicate it. It's also about them communicating it in a way people can hear it. Because also what's happening at Pentecost here is hearing. People hearing it in their own language, in their own tongue, in their own way. And what would our lives be like if we could hear the truth in our own language, if we could actually hear one another? I think about the themes of many of the television shows that we watch. I know there are a lot of crime dramas on, and those seem to be the biggest ones these days, but we also respond to shows where people actually communicate, where they talk and listen, and sometimes actually hear one another. I think about one of the shows of my generation that was on for like a decade, you know, Cheers, about that bar in Boston where everybody knows your name. I mean, it's a ragtag group of people, all with serious personality flaws. Sort of like the church, I guess. Gather to talk and to listen, to be heard, much like a church. A show of today's generation, Glee, where music is the language. Music is the language that enables young people, some of them maybe the popular kids, but others of them very much on the margins of high school society, where they actually come together and hear one another, not just their singing, but also their themselves, the truth of themselves. Again, forming a community. We respond to those crime dramas, but we also respond to these shows where people actually talk and hear one another. What would our lives be like if we could actually hear one another? What about life in the public square? We're already entering the time where political candidates will deliberately mishear one another in the worst way possible so they can make the worst case possible for their opponent. What would politics be like if people actually tried to hear one another? You know, everybody claims Lincoln. Everybody does. And Lincoln was the one who refused to demonize his opposition. You know, who at the end of the Civil War said, "With malice toward none, with charity towards all, let us bind up the wounds of those who have borne the struggle." Who noted that both sides prayed to God. He then made his case for how he understood God, but he noted that neither side's prayers had been fully answered. It hasn't been that long that people of different political persuasions could find ways to work to one another. We used to call them statesmen. They were mostly men in those days. We used to call them statesmen. You don't hear that title much anymore. That would be a Pentecost miracle if we could start hearing one another. What about hearing one another in our relationships? Kathy and I just saw the movie Midnight in Paris, which is a lot of fun, but the couple, the prime couple, the engaged couple there, they just don't hear each other at all. Nice enough folks, good enough people, and they spend most of the movie just kind of talking over each other's heads, which is terribly easy to do. Gary Chapman, I think, wrote the book Five Love Languages. We talked about the different ways that couples can speak to one another, can connect to one another, can communicate with one another, and how easily it is to not speak one another's language. He talks about the language of affirmation, the language of quality time. Some people, that's what they want. They want quality time. That's how they experience love. Affirming one another, that's how. We're gift-giving. We're touch. We're serving one another. How do you find the ways, he says, to communicate in the language your partner needs to hear? Seems simple, doesn't it? I don't know if there are 5 languages or 50, but the whole idea of trying to communicate in a language that my beloved can hear, that makes a lot of sense. I remember the book about talking to your children. At first, I thought it sounded like a great book. The title is How to Talk So Your Kids Will Listen, and darn it, I think I'm going to read that book so my kids will listen. But then they had to go put the other piece of that on there, which was How to Talk So Your Kids Will Listen, How to Listen So Your Kids Will Talk. There's that two-way thing there. I mean, roles have to be played. Children, young people, they need fathers and mothers, not friends. But in the playing of roles, both sides can forget to actually hear what the others are saying. And what about life in the church? What would our lives be like when we hear one another? You know, the Presbyterian Church is joining a number of the other mainline denominations, and for years, really, the whole issue of human sexuality has been the issue of our time in the church. And today, after the second service, and Wednesday night as well, we'll be discussing the ordination standards in our own church. And for many people, these are matters of deep and genuine but differing conviction. And how do we hear one another in the church? How do we not necessarily agree, but how do we hear the genuine, heartfelt conviction of all? That's about Pentecost as well. We're starting to build a relationship here in Wildwood with a school in Haiti. And several folks from our church will be traveling there in September to begin the partnership. And we're not going to actually build anything, much as we'd like to. We like to do that brick and mortar kind of a thing. But to begin this partnership, we'll build it by listening, by seeking to transcend not just the difference in language and culture and history and resources, but to listen, to truly seek to hear so that we can build a genuine community that will result in what it is that we can actually do with our hands together. And what's life in the church like and life beyond the church when we, like the disciples, find the language to communicate so that others beyond our doors can hear? And our style, perhaps, not so much that we have the truth and you should come so you can have the truth too, but rather a simple saying of, this is the truth that I have found. This is something real that I've discovered. This is something genuine here. A presence and a power beyond myself. Or perhaps it's the simple witness of leaving your home at 3 in the morning to come and work the late shift at pads. Or perhaps it's getting excited about that partnership with Haiti, or that partnership that we have with the young people we confirmed last Sunday, or the partnership we have with the children that we baptize, and how we hear one another and in the hearing, seek to bless one another. The Spirit came with power on that first Pentecost, but sometimes the Spirit comes in silence, in the silence of seeking to truly hear and understand. So in all of this, we, like the disciples, need to take Jesus' message of resurrection power and Easter hope into our own lives and give it voice in our own homes, in our own places of work, our own schools, in our own lives in a way that is authentic and genuine for us, in a way that others can truly, truly hear. And a vital part of finding that voice is also listening and understanding. and opening our hearts to what the Spirit is saying to us. Pray with me. O Lord, on this Pentecost, we seek not so much the rush of a violent wind, not so much tongues of flame, but rather, Lord, to hear with our own hearts what you are saying to us, how your resurrection power, how your Easter hope is real and leads us toward a life that matters. We pray today, O Lord, in the name of the Spirit, the living Spirit, within us and among us. Amen.